Appreciate your graciousness. Now I will begin. The song is one that we know very well. I'm not going to sing it for you. But it's something I want you to keep in mind as we talk today. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and often escapes the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. And that's sort of my theme today, I guess, and I didn't know it till a minute ago. I don't know if by the providence of the Lord that you're closing him or not. I don't know, but doesn't matter. It's what we're going to talk about today. I appreciate you being here this morning. I'm glad to be back in front of you. It's been the week of Thanksgiving the last time you had the opportunity or the duty to hear me. And because of the brother elders, they've agreed to allow me to have the next six Sundays in a row. I've never done that before. And so it may be a good time if you'd like to plan a vacation or whatever. Maybe a good time to do it. But hopefully we can complete the book of Philippians. It's been a long time ago that we started. January the 27th of 2008 was our first sermon. And as we preach here and skip Sundays and have special Sundays, it's taken that long to get to chapter 4. A little letter that probably didn't take Paul very long at all to write, but is rich with the truth of God's grace. This morning is our 26th sermon in the book of Philippians. And with the Lord wills, we'll complete it in 6 weeks at sermon number 31. So it's been a real a wonderful experience looking into the heart of Paul. I think we all get an insight into anyone when we read their writing or we have the opportunity to hear them speak, especially to hear a person pray. You really get in to see what they're about and see their soul and what they really need and desire when you hear a person pray. A true prayer. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. As a matter of fact, that's all what he's talking about here this morning. This is actually the second part of a sermon entitled Quiet Confidence. The first part being the one in November, and I'm sure that all of you have a complete remembrance of that. But actually, we could have entitled it something else. Sometimes it's hard for me to title sermons. But we spoke in November of Quiet Confidence, and the confidence is what we have as a result of what these verses say, and as a result of the grace of God. And it's very important that you and I as Christians have confidence in our Lord. Do you have confidence in your Lord? Well, if you put your soul in His hands, you do. You're confident that the blood that He shed on Calvary is for you. You're confident that He got up out of the grave on the third day. You're confident that he ascended to glory. And you're confident that he sits there right now. A man who is God. And I got a sermon coming sometime this year. It's in my head, Brother Jim. I can't get it out. The man who is God. But we'll talk about that later. But that's our confidence. Paul started talking about this, excuse me, in verse 4, when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. That's been a theme that Paul has carried throughout the book of Philippians. He tells us to have an attitude of joy. Now, we're going to see today that that's not always based on circumstances. But it's our attitude as Christians that we are joyful in the Lord. And that we sustain that and we keep that. And that is done on a daily basis by renewing ourselves with the grace of the Lord. We come here every Sunday to hear a sermon. Because we need to be refreshed. We need to be renewed. We need to be taught. We need to learn as we grow as Christians. And joy is the same way. We're supposed to keep our inner joy. Now, our outward circumstances may not be joyous, but our joy internally is, or in our hearts. And he says also that we are to let our gentle spirit be known to man. We are to present ourselves to the world in the right way. He'd just gotten through correcting a couple of ladies at this church that argued and fussed all the time. And then he comes now and he says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all. Let everyone see Christ in you, because we are the gospel to the world." Then, always remember that the Lord is near. Does that give you comfort and confidence? Do you know, does it, that the Lord is here with us at this very moment? What did David say? How far could he go in the depths of hell and you would be there? Our Lord is always with us. Through the wonderful times, through the good times, and through the hard times, and through the challenges that we face that are so real that each one of us deal with every day. Paul says, never allow yourself to forget that the Lord is near. When I was a little guy, I always wanted to make sure Daddy was close by. If Daddy was close, there was no monster in the world that could get me because Daddy was there. Now, that's a silly little illustration, but with our confidence in Christ our Lord, knowing He is always with us, that gives us the strength that we need to present ourselves to the world and to live that quiet confidence. Now, he goes on to say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I think that I started in this verse looking through the rest of this chapter, keeping in the backdrop of Paul's situation. Now let's remember where he is at this time. He's a prisoner. And so I think that everything that he says, because there's a lot of familiar verses between now and the end of the chapter. And a couple of them are really abused and used wrongly all through the Christian world. Especially, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." That's true. But a lot of times it's preached the wrong way. But Paul is in a bad situation according to the world, but yet he says here, Don't be anxious for anything. So I guess we could have sort of entitled today's sermon, Dealing with Anxiety in the Christian's Life. That probably would look good in print. But quiet confidence, I think, is a good look as well. But Paul's saying, don't let anxiety or care. Now, remember what he just said. Stay joyful. Present yourself to the world. Realize the Lord is near. Don't let anxiety come in and take over your life. He says, be anxious for nothing, or care for anything removes our focus from our real purpose. What is our real purpose as Christians? What is it? I mean, is it to be good citizens? Yes. Is it to raise good children? Yes. But what is our purpose as Christians? What is our real focus? And what is Paul's focus in this letter about? What is it all about? Is it to be able to have an easy and successful life? Are we not to be anxious or have anxiety about big bank accounts and nice automobiles and friends and people who like us? Is that what he's talking about? Don't be anxious just because your stock didn't grow as much as it should have last year. I mean, those are parts of our lives. But the purpose of this letter and everything that Paul says is for one reason, and it's for the sake of the gospel. Our lives are for the gospel. It's not just the four men who preach in this church to preach the gospel. All of us are called to live the gospel and to take the gospel to the world, because that's the only hope there is. Hell is a real place that has real people in it right now, and they are in real torment, and they will really be there for a really long time. When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Rolf Bonnard had two or three of them. Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and it said that people clung to trees hoping that they wouldn't drop into hell while the sermon was being preached. Hell is a real place, and a lot of people are going there. And it's their own fault, not God's. But it's our job to live the gospel. That's what all this is about. And when anxiety and all these other things that are so real to us, this is a hard parallel. Because I thought about it all week. Those things come in to cloud our purpose, and that's for the gospel. Anxiety and problems are real, and some of them are our fault. But the secret is dealing with them. Paul's not saying here, you're never going to have a challenge or an issue one in your life. You're never going to get up one day and your whole life change. It's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is, don't be anxious about anything. There's a way to take care of it. Because our purpose is to get the gospel out. Now, if we're honest with each other, which we are, but sometimes there's a lot of things we don't talk about, we all deal with anxiety every day. All of us. All of us deal with anxiety and worry, and sometimes that becomes prominent in our lives to the point that it takes away the focus of everything else. That's real. And the person who says they live a happy-go-lucky life and never have issues, I wonder about them. You don't have to be a true Christian very long to figure out that the fun life as a Christian was oversold. I remember people, well, I've just never had so much fun in my life. Well, I wonder if Paul would say that. I wonder if he would say it was a fun life. The life of a Christian is a life full of grace and a life that is rewarding in Christ and in Him alone. But the circumstances of it sometimes can be trying. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and read Paul's conversion, in verse 20, he starts to preach Jesus as the Son of God. And in verse 23, the Jews start to plot to kill him. Now, I know there is some time elapsed between those verses, but still, as you read that chapter, it happens just that quick. And certainly, he understood that things were different now. Anxieties are real, and they're things that you and I deal with every day. It could be a health issue. Maybe there's a health issue, or maybe there's a financial problem, or a marriage, or relationship, or children, or sin, or disappointments, our own family, our own failures, a loss of a job, the death of a family member, a loved one. All of these things, whether they're caused by us or not, are things that we have to deal with every day. And Paul says to be anxious for nothing. How do you do that? Because these are real issues, and every one of us have to deal with them. And how could even Paul say this, especially since it seems to be an unlikely statement from someone who's in his present condition? Well, that's exactly how he can say it. Paul can say, and remember now, you've got to tie this in with what he said in the other two verses. But Paul can say this because he's lived it, and he is a product of what he is teaching here in these verses. We're receiving from one instruction from one who has maturity and has experienced these things in his life. I cherish the maturity and the experience of my mentors. When they give me advice, when they give me guidance and even correction. And we should be grateful that the Lord has provided us people who will give us instruction and teach us, and they do it from an experience standpoint. Now, there's three things this morning in this verse, these two little verses we want to look at. One, don't be anxious. Two, how to deal with anxiety. And three, what is the result of it? Now, you're going to do some word study, so you may want to get your pencil out. Wake up and pay attention, okay? Because that's not going to take much longer. You know, anxiety can all anticipation. Anxiety can mean anxious. Maybe you're anxious for a ball game or for the birth of a child, or maybe some of you may be anxious for the preacher to shut up so we can go home. But being anxious can mean a lot of things. Doesn't necessarily mean bad things. But I just mentioned my mentors a moment ago, a year or so ago. One of them told me I need to do more word study, so that's what we're going to do. And I've learned a lot from it, and you will too. First, we need to see the meaning of the word anxious, because it can mean several things, as I just said. It could be a happiness. Maybe you're anxious to go have lunch today or something. I'm always anxious when it's time to eat. So it can be a happy thing. But the word anxious here that Paul has used means to be troubled with cares, or to be worried, or to have a worrisome attitude or an outlook on life. Now, your King James Version says careful there. Be careful for nothing. So careful kind of can mean something different too. What Paul's saying here is worried or worrisome or having a worried outlook own life. And you know something? This word can also mean, it can also mean to seek to promote one's own interest. And sometimes doesn't things that affect us and worries and all the things that come into our lives, doesn't that turn to us and make us try to seek our own interest? It's a very good word. And that would certainly be the fruit of worry if it's allowed to mature. But what Paul is using here, the word means worries, trouble, or cares that result in a worrisome outlook. Have you ever known anybody who just had a glass half empty attitude all the time? Have you ever met anybody that just wasn't ever happy about anything? I know some people like that. But you and I as Christians, as we deal with issues in our lives, it can be a real thing to worry. What about that child that's not come to faith in the Lord? What about the church budget that seems to get thinner and thinner? What about the irreverence for the gospel in the world? What about one day we go to the doctor and we hear something bad and we have to go through a year and a half of suffering because of it? What if we have to say goodbye to a son that goes off to war and we have to worry about that son coming home? These are real things that you and I deal with every day. And this really means worry. Jesus used this word in Matthew chapter 6. Remember? Do not be worried about your life. Do not worry saying what we shall eat or drink. Do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. Worries and anxieties are real. And Jesus said in Luke, he said to Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. New American Standard. It's a real thing that you and I deal with. Paul used a word here in Philippians 2:20. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who is generally concerned for your welfare. It can be used concern. He was talking about when Timothy was coming to the church. So the word can mean genuine concern, but here it means to worry. What is it that you're dealing with today, beloved? What is it that's prominent in your life? There's no magic formula here. This is not send in your money and all your worries will go away. Paul's dealing in reality, and what he's saying is that worries and anxiety can bog down our hearts, our minds, and can take our focus off of what our real life is about, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to get up and go to work tomorrow. Yes, we have to feed our children. Yes, we have to do all these things. But our job as Christians is the gospel. And nobody could be filled with more anxiety or worry than Paul. And he's telling us this from a point of maturity. It would be totally ridiculous to suggest that we don't live with anxieties and worries. And it's not little things either, like who's going to win the football game or who's going to win the race today or whatever. It could be something like, I lost my job. How am I going to feed my family and pay my house note? I bet just about every one of us in here has lived through that. I bet just about every one of us has been fired in our lives. These are real things. And Paul says, don't let these things take over you. Be anxious for nothing. Well, he says there's relief for worry and anxiety for the Christian, and that is a Christ-centered prayer. Now, I read two very smart men this week, commentaries on this, and they both, one of them must have read the other one. But the answer for this is not going out and buying something else. The answer for what our concerns are in our lives as individual Christians and even as a church as a whole is Christ-centered prayer. You thought it was something more expensive, didn't you? You thought it was something really high and lofty. Maybe we all need to load up and go to theology school. We can understand the scriptures more. But the relief for that anxiety is Christ-centered prayer. Real prayer. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, casting, and you can all quote it, right? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Where are you going to take this anxiety? Where are you going to take all these things that infiltrate our lives? You take them to your Lord. And you may not know why things happen. I so hate to say this, but I don't know why I have to use these things now. I didn't do anything. I don't understand it. And I can't lie to you and tell you I haven't asked the Lord why it happened. But, and I'm not a rock of faith. Nobody's named me Peter either. But you live in the grace of the Lord, in whatever He puts in your path. And I'm not an example. Listen, I'm not saying that. I'm just an example because I can use this. But He gives you things to support you and to keep you going. And the relief, if it wasn't for that, there's no telling what some people would do with the problems. And I'm talking about Christians. You remember who Paul's writing here. He's not writing to the people hanging out down at the local bar. He's writing to people who are Christians and who are in this church. Because there's no telling what a person would do if they feel that they are desperate. The words prayer in the text, supplication, thanksgiving, that's the American Standard words. They're all synonymous terms expressing petitions to God and the attitude with which they are presented. Is this a prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Thus now for awake, pray the Lord soul to take. Now that's a sweet little prayer for a child to learn. That's not the kind of prayer that Paul's talking about. He says, first of all, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. The word everything is a very little word, P-A-S, pos. Not a very big word. But it means each, every, the whole, all thing, everything collectively, and the entirety of what of a thing, and it's used over 1,000 times in the New Testament, 29 times in Philippians. It's a little bitty word, but it means a lot. He says in everything. What is everything? The whole, all of it, the sum, everything that's on your heart, everything that's in your burden, take it to the Lord in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. What do you leave out? Nothing. Because He cares for you. Well, the Lord really isn't concerned about me. You know what that is? That's dishonor to Christ. It's not noble. That's dishonor to Christ. Paul says, what is your issue? Take everything to Him. Because He cares. Peter says, because He cares for you. We should address everything to our Lord. And He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The word prayer is a very straightforward word that means to address God. Pretty simple. Or it can mean a suitable place for prayer. We don't believe as Christians you've got to be in any certain place to pray or any certain position or anything like that. You can pray certainly anyway. But this prayer here, this what type of praying here would be somewhere at some place where you could focus on what you're thinking about. And it's okay to pray driving down the road. It's okay to pray sitting here. I hope you're praying for me. But this is where you can concentrate your mind. But this word prayer is a very special thing for me and you, and it ought to be special to us because it means that we can address the Almighty God personally. See, you don't have to have a priest. You hadn't got to get me or Jim or Bob to pray for you or go through us. You can do it yourself. Listen to what Dr. Boyce had to say. This is good. Listen. Prayer is exclusively for Christians. It is the means by which an empty soul that has been touched by Jesus Christ can be thrust beneath the life-giving fountain of God's goodness and can be supernaturally refreshed for life's task. Prayer is the Christian's antidote for anxiety. That's good, ain't it? Dr. John MacArthur, listen to what he said. Spiritually stable people react to trials with thankful prayer. Such prayer is the antidote to worry and the cure for anxiety. Like I said, one of those guys read the other one or something, but they're both very good men. And in their commentaries on this section of Scripture, they both said the same thing. Now, they may not have read each other, but they both understand the Scripture and what it is, and that prayer is the relief for anxiety. And it is too for us, beloved. And let us present them before our Lord with thankfulness. Does this mean that our issues and problems are going to go away? Paul prayed, and he was still in prison. I'm sure John the Baptist prayed, and he still got his head cut off. No. But Paul goes on later in what we're going to have a sermon a few weeks from now, Lord willing. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do you get that attitude? You get it because you seek the Lord in prayer. And in that prayer, you're strengthened and lifted up, as Dr. Boyce said, and you're refreshed under the fountain of God's grace. Like a fresh shower after a couple of days out without one, maybe. It's like a refreshing drink on a hot day. Let us therefore, Paul says in Hebrews, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. Paul says, in everything we should pray. We should seek God in prayer and supplications. Supplication is a very long word that means seeking, asking, entreating. The word entreating, of course, means an earnest request with a petition. What the word implies is that prayer is an earnest seeking of God's kindness and help from the attitude of a beggar. Supplication comes with a root word. The root word of the word supplication means to want or to desire or to beg. Do you see your... Listen. Have you ever seen yourself as a beggar before Christ? Have you ever seen yourself as a beggar? Have you ever assumed that posture? Have you ever been in the pig pen with the prodigal son? When he came home, he approached his father on his face. Just make me one of your hired. This word means to come to the Lord with the right attitude. Some people, strangely enough, believe they're claiming promises. Certainly, we have a lot of promises in our Lord. And these people claim promises from God regardless of the circumstance. They're known as the name it and claim it crowd. They feel like they have something that God owes them. Do you think God owes you anything? What is it? God owes us nothing. But we owe Him all. And we come before Him as a beggar. As Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate. That's the attitude of our heart. And if we think for one minute that we deserve anything, that's the wrong attitude. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's a humble request from a person who knows. I wrote this. Let me get a little pride in there. It's an earnest petition and seeking from God from one who claims no right to have to receive it in the first place. That's our attitude. That's what this word means. That person feels like they have no right to claim anything from God. They come before the throne of grace with boldness. That's right. As Paul said in Hebrews, boldness. But they also have the same remembrance of what James said. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Because it's He who gets the glory. And you may never get up from where you're at, but He's with you. And there's a purpose for it. And there's a reason. And there's somebody that's going to help you. And it's going to work around to glorify Christ, whatever it is. But our attitude in prayer is the issue. I just had this morning change the channel so it would be on the race when I got home. And the guy out in Texas was claiming everything. Oh yeah, here we got all these things. A true Christian feels like they have absolutely no right to claim anything from God. And I've never known one that lived too many years that didn't think every day they live they have less of a right than they did the day before. That's the attitude of prayer that Paul's speaking of here. It's an humble attitude, Brother Jim. It's down on your face attitude. I can't do that, but you can in your heart. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That word thanksgiving is a very long word. It means thankfulness. It means to give thanks or gratitude. And listen, it comes from a root word that means, listen, it means to be mindful of favors and to be pleasing and agreeable. It's a thankful attitude that's mindful of what the Lord has done for it. That's how you can come before the throne of grace with boldness. Because you've lived the Lord's grace. And you can bring the issue to Him knowing confidently that in the past He has been our strength and our Redeemer and our relief. This word's used only one time. And it's used in Colossians, the root word for thanksgiving. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So here and in our text today, the word thankfulness is associated with the peace of Christ. How do we have peace in our Lord? It's because we're satisfied with what He gives us. We're satisfied with what His grace is to us. And we're mindful of favors as we present our prayers and supplications. We need to remember the past graces of our lives. And I've told you this many times. I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. But I remember yesterday. I remember the grace of the Lord in my life past. And we all do. And we're all part of it. And it's all part of our lives. And we can all glorify Christ in it. Why would we think tomorrow would be any different if He allows it to come? That's a confidence that we have in with a thankful attitude toward our Lord. With that comes the confidence in Him. I know that You have always gave me the grace I need, Lord. Tomorrow is Yours. Thank You for today and what it brings. May it bring to my life the glory of Christ Jesus. That's the attitude that Paul's talking about here. And it's not complicated. And you don't have to go to Bible college to do it. Oh, Peter prayed and sang in jail. And I keep this in here because it encourages me. Now, the people observed confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as being with Jesus. That's what I want people to know me as, right? I want people to know that man's been with Jesus. That man has been with Christ. That's what my attitude. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. How do you do that? Because you're confident in Christ. And you do that and you relieve from anxiety through the right kind of prayer that glorifies and honors Him. It doesn't claim anything. And it's thankful for the grace of God for all that it has experienced in its life. If that's not the way you're praying, that ought to be the way you are. And it doesn't matter what it's about. You remember the word everything? Doesn't matter. Because we can all remember graces in our lives. And besides that, we all slept in warm beds last night, right? We all got up this morning with a roof over our head. We all had food to put in our stomach. We had clothes to put on our bodies. We're here to fellowship with believers. And we have the future prospect of glory. How much better can it get? How much more confidence do we need? How much more do we need to see what God's grace has been to us in the past? To give us confidence to come before the throne of grace with thanksgiving, with the right attitude, as a beggar would come before its master. And we present our prayers and supplications before with a thankful heart to our gracious Lord. And when they are the right attitude, that results will serve to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, that's our purpose, right? So when we understand the privilege of prayer and we have the right attitude, remembering God's graces, then we let our requests be made known to Him. You see that word? Stay with me. Come on, stay with me. You see that word request, okay? It means to petition, but listen, it means to request, and listen to me, it means to demand. Wait a minute, Walt. You just told us we didn't deserve anything. The word means to demand. It's used three times in the New Testament. It's used here. It's used in John, 1 John chapter 5 at verse 15. Where he says, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have a request which we have asked from him." And then in Luke, it's used to speak of Pilate. That Pilate pronounced sentence that their demands would be granted. So it's used as a request, but it's also used as a demand. How do we equalize that with the attitude that we just talked about? Well, a request that is a demand, but the demand must also be qualified by the attitude of supplication and thanksgiving. So it's not a demand, but it's a promise of God that we cling to in hope. John said in his verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request." But there's a qualifier there. It's verse 14. It says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So it's a hope. It's not a pounding, arrogant demand that God owes me something. But it's presented, it's a prayer from a humble heart that approaches the throne of grace as a beggar with thankfulness in their heart and remembrance of past graces, that has a hope that they can hold on to, knowing my all is in you. You're the only hope I have. Is he the only hope you have? Is Christ Jesus the only hope you have today? Not your bank account, not your wife or your husband or your children or your family. Is Christ the hope you have? If he's not, you need to get on your face. You need to seek him. And this prayer is a prayer from a seeking, hungry soul that hopes in Christ with all the fiber of every fiber there be. And that word that means demand, if you look deeper into it, it means to beg. It all comes around. It's a clinging, a deep craving and a deep desire. And that's what our soul is when it comes before the Lord and has the right attitude. But it's a hunger and a desire that only Christ can satisfy. Is that true of you? Does your soul have a hunger and a desire that can only be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the result, or that's the motivation that this person begs and comes before God with thanks, with a thankful heart, remembering past graces and hoping in the promises of the Lord. And with a deep craving and desire in their soul that only he can satisfy. That's the kind of praying Paul's talking about here, Brother Wade. That's the kind of prayer he's talking about. I read the memoirs of Dr. Andrew Young. I don't know if you remember him or not. He marched with Martin Luther King and all of them during the 60s. And it's a very inspirational read. But he made a statement. They were going through Birmingham and They were approaching a line. If you're old enough to remember this, it was police and police dogs and fire hoses and all those things. And they stopped in the middle of the road and they all got on their knees. And he said, "You've never heard true prayer till you hear desperate men pray." That stuck with me. Because this prayer, this praying, is a desperate person. And that don't mean that we're lost. But that means that He is our only hope that we have. There is no other hope but Him. Well, the result of this prayer, the result of this is that we have peace with God. You see that? "And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, the word, listen, that word means a soul assured of salvation who fears absolutely nothing from God. There is not a more peaceful person, beloved, on the face of this earth than one who has nothing to fear from God. Because every soul must answer to God. Every person, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the person that is truly at peace is the one who has nothing to fear from God. It's the same person who's described in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. The anger is gone. And this word means we have peace. This one has a release from fear and worry through thankful prayer. They affirm, listen, they affirm God's sovereign control over their lives and over their circumstances and are at peace with it wherever He has placed them. Hang on now, I'm almost done. Just stay with me. Wherever He's placed them, they're happy. Because they know a sovereign God is in control. And they understand that whatever they're in, this is His purpose for them. And therefore, anxiety is relieved when we trust a loving God. He says it surpasses understanding. It is superior. It rises above. It signifies a rising high above anything else, the word does. Your King, it surpasses all comprehension. Your King James Version probably says understanding, but it's the same thing. I remember, I guess the worst event, there's bad events in my life. The worst event was my daddy getting killed in a car wreck in 1979. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget that whole situation. My daddy, I loved him. He was my friend, my buddy, and I mean, I just, when he got killed, he went to work one day and got killed at work. It was awful. I ain't trying to bring you down now. My father's a Christian man. He's been in with the Lord for 31 years. So I'm not telling you to be sad. Not a sad story. But I'm telling you because I experienced this peace of God. I cried. I didn't never stop crying, did I? Through the whole funeral process. I was so sick. They had a viewing from 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon to 9 Sunday night. That was a long time. And I mean, I was wore out. My eyes was almost swelled shut. It broke my heart. And then the funeral, the day of the funeral, and you know, you look, and then you go back and sit down, and the preacher starts, and the two pastors here preach the sermon, and it just devastated my soul. My little daddy was 55 years old. Didn't even know my grandchildren. My children don't even know him. It broke my heart. And I sit down, and I was just devastated, and the preacher started talking, and it was, I cannot explain this, Brother Jim, but a peace. I was a Christian, 28 years old. A peace came over my soul. You remember that? You remember that, don't you? A peace came over me, and I never cried a tear. I was at peace. I can't tell you where it came from. And this is nothing I'm telling you is a magic trick or nothing. I'm telling you this happened. It's like the wind. It came, you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it goes. It left. But I had a peace. And I even said amen to something one of the preachers said in the sermon. Now, at the lowest point, when I had nowhere to turn, the peace of God that passed, and I still don't understand it to this day. It's never happened again, not to that degree. And I'll tell you, I don't like to tell things like that because I don't want you to measure, well, that ain't never happened to me. Maybe I'm not. That doesn't mean anything. But it did. The peace of God, and beloved, I still can't explain it today. But it was there. I don't know if I'd have made it through that if it hadn't been for that. And he says this peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. That word guard is a military term. It's like somebody standing guard with a weapon. It comes from a root word that means to see before. And it's a guard. You know what a good guard is, right? A good guard is not one that told you what happened. A good guard is one that keeps it from happening. This is a military term. This is a term. This is guarding your hearts and minds. It's a constant guard around you. Why? Because you have the confidence in His grace. And you're thankful and your heart is right and your attitude's right and you know, no matter what I face, my Lord's with me. And He guards your hearts and minds. And it reminds us of what? John chapter 10. Oh, I am the good shepherd. What does the shepherd do, beloved? He guards sheep, right? He guards them. He puts them in the pen at night and He lays down across the opening. Your shepherd guards your hearts and minds. And that is our Lord Jesus. He guards us. Paul's saying that we can be free from anxiety and worries. He's not saying we're not going to have circumstances in our lives. But what he's saying is that we have a helper. And besides that, speaking of prayer, our Lord Jesus said this, your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. We don't have a Lord who slumbers or sleeps, beloved. But we have a good shepherd that guards our hearts and minds. We have one who gave Himself on Calvary for our sin. We have one that bears the scars of the cross. That bore hell for us. That arose in His body. That ate fish and conversed with His disciples. And that sits on the throne of glory, your Lord. He's the one that keeps and guards you. What else do we need? And He knows what we need before we ask Him. One day He called you. You were maybe busy doing other things in your life. Maybe all you ever wanted to be was a radio disc jockey. What I always wanted to be. Maybe you wanted to be a baseball player or whatever. But one day He changed your life. And the one who died for you called you and saved you. And that same one is the one who sustains us during times of trouble and problems. And the one who through thankful prayer with the right attitude, we can take the anxiety we have and leave it at His feet. That don't mean you go out here and take your credit card and buy 5 flat panel TVs and then tell Him to pay the bill. Remember what John said? If we ask anything according to His will. And this is a humble life of obedience that we'll get into in the next few weeks. Thank You, Father, for our time together this morning. Thank You for these wonderful texts and this teaching that You gave us, and the time that we've had to share it with each other. Lord, these words that have gone out in weakness, may You strengthen them by the power of the Holy Spirit. May they not just be words out of my mouth, Lord, but actions out of my life. Thank You for our time together. Lord, we pray that You bless these words if they're heard no matter where in the world. May the Lord Jesus Christ be honored. We ask in His name. Amen.